recovering from the men's chili cook-off last night. Fellas, that was strong. And some of your chili was even stronger, of which I'm recovering from, but it was great. So thank you for everyone who helped put that on. And if you didn't attend, I would encourage you, as we do men's events, fellas, especially, come out, be with us. It was a time of laughter and just great connection. So the next few weeks, couple weeks, we're going to be talking about, I think, probably one of the top stressors in our lives and what God has to say about it. And I told you I've had an aversion to this, but God has helped me, and particularly the past few months in preparing for these few talks and sermons, just giving over to Him what is His. Just like I preach the gospel, I'm going to preach whatever the Bible says, whatever God says about whatever topic has to be preached with passion and conviction. And so we're going to look at what we're going to take a certain angle, we're going to take a couple angles on our finances. Listen to this, 26% of adults in 2015 report feeling stressed about money most or all of the time. Significant sources of money-related stress reported by Americans include paying for unexpected expenses, paying for essentials, and saving for retirement. 32% of adults say their finances or lack of money prevent them from living a healthy lifestyle. 12% of Americans have said they skipped going to the doctor in the past year when they needed health care because of financial concerns. It's on our mind, and God says, that's right. But I want to talk to you about this. And I want to start this morning with just two verses that Jesus gives us, probably the shortest parable, one of the shortest parables He gives us. And this is from Matthew. Jesus used a lot of metaphors to describe the kingdom of heaven. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So imagine you're in a field. And, it's an old field, and maybe you've walked through this field a lot of times, and all of a sudden you realize there's this hidden treasure. And when a man found it, he hid it again. Imagine this. You find a treasure. You find a treasure chest. It's a game changer. I mean, it is the most expensive thing ever. You can't believe you found it. What do you do? It is going to change your utter existence. What does the man do when he finds this, as it's related to in the kingdom of heaven? He what? In his joy, he says, this is the treasure, right? So what am I going to do? I'm going to take everything I have, and I'm going to sell everything I have. I'm going to sell my car. I'm going to dump out my IRA, my kids' college fund. I'm gonna take my car to CarMax, and they're gonna take me for whatever it is, because I've done that. Give me a check. I'm gonna empty everything, right? And I'm gonna buy that field, because my life is utterly changed. Jesus says, this is what it's like when you realize the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. This is what you do. This is what happens inside of you. You take every single thing you have and you go. Because the joy of finding eternal treasure, he says, surpasses the cost. And that means everything. And so when he speaks like this, and he speaks in these types of absolutes, he's calling not only his disciples, but everybody who's listening to these messages, he's calling them out. I know he's calling me out. Would I sell everything that I have, my house, right? Would I sell all my savings? Would I sell, all my projected inheritance, because I have found eternal treasure? And he says, that's, if you do, this is what you will do, and it will be joyful. And as you look at your hearts, it's sometimes that can be convicting. But the passage I really want to spend most of my time, I'm going to actually bring this up in the next couple weeks again, but I want us to turn to Luke 12, because here is Jesus, and he's been preaching. And he's in front of a crowd, and in verse 13, someone in the crowd says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." I mean, when you think about this particular story and you think, at the very beginning, verse 13, you ask yourself, why in the world would they ask Jesus this question? Why does someone come up to Jesus and ask him about money? Why? Why would someone ask Jesus about money? The thing that's amazing about this, and I don't know if a lot of you noticed this, but Jesus talks about money more than he talks about any other single subject except for himself and salvation. That's mind-blowing when you actually think about it. Most of chapter 12 here, most of chapter 11, and most of chapter 16 in the Gospel of Luke is about money. Have you ever read the Gospel of Luke? Just read it one time. Go home today, it'll take you maybe an hour. Read the entire Gospel of Luke, and you realize here's the doctor, he's the good doctor, Luke, very detailed. He talks about money. Jesus, he brings up money time and time again. Back in Luke 3, when John the Baptist is asked, for example, "How do I repent?" What does he tell him? He says, "Don't be greedy. Be content with your wages." And the Pharisees are being denounced in Luke 19. Why? Because they are lovers of money. What happens to Zacchaeus, a wee little man? His life is completely changed, and you know what? He gives away 50% of his wealth. And in Luke 11 is the only place in the Bible where Jesus confirms and affirms that, you know what? A tithe, a tenth, is the standard of giving. Over 15% of every single thing Christ said related to money. Now, I want you to think about this. When Christ frequently talks to you about money, why would he do that? It's because of this. It's because he knows you and he knows me. We have to talk about it. To do it is to say, have you ever been in a conversation and you know that your good friend is always slightly buzzed when they're with you and you never bring it up? You never bring it up. Hey, when we go out, you are always having 3 or 4 or 5 beers, man. And you don't say it because you're nervous, right? But what's happening in that moment, if you're good friends with an alcoholic or someone who struggles with that, it creates distance in your relationship. You know that. If you know someone's addicted to some type of pill, or you know that someone dresses very provocatively every single time you go out, and it's just the pink elephant in the room, right? It's the thing that's what? It's the thing that's causing tension in your relationship. So what does a loving friend do? What do you do when you know your friend has something that is just glaring? Lovingly and in good time, and you know, making sure that you have that strong relationship, but when you do, here's what you do. You tell them. You've got to talk about it. Hey, you know what? We probably need to talk about food. Or maybe we need to talk about money. And that's what Jesus is telling you and me. 11 of the 28 parables are about money. 11 of 28 are about money. And the fundamental concern is this, between our money, for Jesus, is its connection to our spiritual lives. Because what he's saying is this, my relationship with you, it gets messed up. You know why? Because money. Either you love it or you're nervous about it. You think about it or you're worried about it. And you know what? I just try to talk with you, and I can see. That's the thing about Jesus. He can see every one of your thoughts and every one of my thoughts. And he's saying, I can't even sit down and talk with you, Frank, because you're thinking about money or bills or college or whatever, and it's in the way. And you know what? He loves us so much that he does not want us this to be in the way, and that's why he talks about it. I mean, think about how sensitive money is. Why is it so sensitive? Because we value it probably way, way, way too much. I'm not saying everybody in here, but I bet you, if you took a poll, we are nervous. We are nervous all the time. That's why I believe you cannot not watch the end of A Christmas Carol, right? I mean, there's something to watch, Ebenezer Scrooge, but what are you waiting for? Every time, I cannot not watch it. I mean, the three ghosts, they're entertaining, right? But what do I want to see the change dude. And what does the change miser do? He gives every single thing away. He will give all his money to what? Buy a huge turkey and make sure Tiny Tim gets healed. It doesn't. His whole life now has been transformed, and he gives every single thing away. He is free from money. Bob Cratchit's getting a huge raise. I'm so excited for him, right? Because Ebenezer Scrooge, he went through this transformation that night, and he is no longer, what, chained to money. Jesus called out the rich fool, the rich man, a fool, who saved up for retirement. So what? So he could live easily. He praised the widow who was poor, but gave out of her poverty. He said, look at her. She's given more than anybody in this room. She gave out of her, you know, her poverty. Jesus knew that the rich young ruler, right, the contemporary, you know, if you will, Mark Zuckerberg or the young Steve Jobs, needed to be set free. And so here's what he said. He said to the rich young ruler, here's all you have to do. Do you want salvation? Do you want to be saved? Oh, just go sell everything. Your life is your stuff. Your life is you know, what you have. That's why I just saw this last week. The third richest man in the world driving around with an ABC reporter in this older Lincoln. I think it was a Lincoln. And Warren Buffett says, yeah, see that? McDonald's? I go there every morning, get my sausage biscuit. You know, he said it with such contentedness, like, and you felt like, man, there's something about seeing a guy who is not tied to his stuff. And he's very wealthy, but it didn't feel like he had to have it. Look at the whole range of what Paul says is our Christian character, the three basic characteristics that he wants everyone in this room to have: faith, hope, and love. Think about it as it relates to money. Faith, right? Maybe you don't have faith, and it plays itself out because you're scared. And maybe you wonder whether God will take care of you. I wonder whether he'll really take care of me if what? If I give my money away. Will he really do that? It's not just a lack of generosity. It's a lack of faith. Think about hope. What's hope about? Hope is about value. You place your hope in where you place your value. And so when we don't give, hope means what? We don't get our value from the Lord. What we do get our value from is making sure we can pay our bills, right? We can go to these restaurants. We can go on a vacation. We can buy these particular items. One of the reasons we realize we don't give is because we don't have hope. What about love? One of the reasons we don't give is because we don't have sympathy, and we lack it, and we don't want to see the unbelievable needs that are out there. We don't have love, and so we don't give. We don't even want to know about needs. We have this aversion to need, and you know, it breaks what God is trying to do in us. What money does all throughout Scripture is you and I can say, yeah, I have faith. But you know what? Money is quantifiable. It's concrete. It is what? It is a reality check. You say you have faith? All right, give. You say you have love? Tithe. Of course you would. It makes it concrete, because we can talk in the ethereal all we want. But when it comes down to it, Jesus, what does he want? He wants to know, hey, you know, it's one thing for my dad to say, yeah, Frankie, we want you to go to college. It was another thing for my dad to pay for all 4 years. That was concrete love, man. I felt that love. Sure, he wanted me to go, but he paid for it. That showed me he loved me. That showed me he cared about me. Here's the check. It places it in reality. Think about this. Remember when the people of Israel in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34, they build this golden calf, and God's so frustrated with them. And Moses is talking with God, and he says, please, God, don't be, or Moses says to God, please, don't be so angry with us. We messed up. And here's, you know what God says? God says, you know what? Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to protect you. Go to the promised land. Here's the caveat. I'm not going with you. God says this to Moses. Go to the promised land, but here's the thing. I am not going to go with you. My presence, he's saying, will not go with you. And the people hear about this. And what do? God didn't want just sentiment. God didn't want just a symbol. He wanted a reality. And so he says, hey, strip off what? Your ornaments. Strip off your wealth if you mean it. Do you really want me? Right? Or do you want to use me and my power? Because that's the question that Jesus asks us. Are you in this for you? Or Jesus, are you in this for me? And that means, yeah, your time. That means your treasures. And that means your talents. I want it for me. He is the God of the universe. He wants to give us a reality check. You can say, you give me your heart, right? You can say, you give me your brothers and sisters' heart. You can say you've given the world your heart, but until what? Jesus knows this, but until you put your wealth on the line, don't play church with me, he says. And that's what's hard about this. You can't just play because it's concrete. Giving is what? It's at the very heart of real Christianity. And so if we don't dig into our pocketbooks, if we can't get into our QuickBooks, if you can't look at my Wells Fargo account and look and see where I spend my money, I guarantee you will get a snapshot into the heart of Frank and Lou Taylor if you look at where we spend our money. You will know what we value. Way too much food. Jesus never stopped talking about money. But you notice what? You notice that In a lot of ways right here, the big surprise is that he doesn't answer the question. You know, where the guy comes and the whole point of this, you think, okay, so are you going to help him out? All right, what do I do with my wealth? My brother and I, we're having this thing. He doesn't answer the question. It's not just a surprise that he refuses, right? Jesus is concerned about social justice, right? He's very concerned about it. He's always talking about it. But here, it's almost like a rebuke. What he's saying is, look, I am not appointed for this kind of judgment. You think I'm here to dole out who gets what? That's not the type of judge I am. Don't you understand that? I've been preaching now for a long time. Are you this thick-headed, he's saying? He's saying, if you come to me asking me to divide your inheritance before you ask me to divide your life, you don't get me. Why are you talking about money when you haven't even given me your life? And unbelievably, his response, or lack thereof, he is trying to tell you and me, look, if you ask him this question, right? If you come asking about money before you ask me how I should divide my life, what is he saying? If you ask, if you give Jesus your money before your life, or how, it is death. He's saying, wait. If you don't know me personally, and you are coming here, right, to talk to me about money before you even know who I am, you've killed what I've come to bring. You don't even get it. Jesus Christ never says to a person when they first show up, give me your money. Never. Read it. Read the Gospels. Is the first thing he ever asked for is money? No. If you give him your money before you give him your life, it's death. Think about how many people do this. There are plenty of people that give money to what? Build orphanages. They give money to what? Build hospitals. People have given money to build this church. And you know what? They don't know him. They don't know him. And he's saying, wait, wait, why would you give money to a preschool if you don't even know why we're here? That money isn't the point, but it can be for those of us that know it's an impediment. But don't give me money if you don't know me. Some people say, you know what? Maybe if I give money, God will listen to me. Some people, you try to buy God. I get that. You think, well, but literally death is happening here. Because if you give him your money before you give him yourself, you're missing it. And so the reason for the refusal that Jesus has for answering this is priorities. There's an awful lot of us who are definitely saying, Lord, tell the circumstances in my life to get into order. Maybe you're here asking that question. Get my life circumstances and change them for me. Maybe that's the sole reason you came this morning. Maybe you just need to hear this. Jesus wants to know you. This thing is about a relationship. And you know what? The circumstances are the circumstances. And he may or may not change them. But what he's saying is, you know, I am the treasure that you will give your entire... You're not going to even worry about your job if you lose it. You're not going to worry about health care. You're not even going to worry what the stock ticker says. You're not even going to worry about your marriage if you understand what's in this field. Because that will change your life. You will sell everything for this. I mean, in the Bible, we see here, he's called a fool. And, you know, the word fool in the Bible actually has a rational aspect to it. Unbelievably. I mean, when you actually look at what the word fool means, it does not mean that they are mentally incapacitated. That's not a fool in the Bible. A fool in the Bible is someone who says this, I hate the way God defines reality. That's what I hate. I'm not going to buy it. I don't believe what God says is reality. You know what I'm going to believe? I'm going to believe what I say is reality. That's a fool. And so if we see it that way, we are blinded, right? Money made him a fool, meaning money spiritually blinded him to God's reality. And I think for some of us, maybe, we're just angry. And you become a fool. Jesus calls you a fool because you don't want to see reality the way it is. I get that. I don't want to see reality the way it is. I want to, you know, kind of live in self-denial. And when you look at that, how does that actually happen? Well, in this particular case, money blinds this man to what? The actual existence of a spiritual reality. You know, in verse 18, he says, I store up all. He didn't just say he stored up. He says, I stored up all. Because he's saved, he's happy. You know what Jesus says in this passage? Because you saved, ironically, paradoxically, you're a fool. Here's why. Because he stored up as if the world was all there was, as if there was not a spiritual reality. Do you do that with your money? Do you store up all your money as if the spiritual world does not exist? Because the Bible is, or the money is tangible. Money buys tangible things. And he is saying, I stored up everything as if the material world is the only thing that matters. And we are living in a material world. Yes. No, we're not. Yes and no. If there is a physical world, then to what? Then to save nothing. If there is a physical world, then to what? Then to save nothing is stupid. It's foolish. But if there's something besides a physical world, then to save everything is stupid and foolish. Where are you? What do you invest in? What are you saving up for? Many of us, that's what we're focused on. And we will go get up, make the donuts every morning. Make the donuts, make the donuts, make the donuts. Because I'm saving up. Because you know what that is? That's security. Problem is, seeing that way, the scripture calls us foolish. That's why, like I've said before, when people give money away, to the world, it looks so silly. 10% of your income? Wait, what are you talking about? But here's what the Bible says. God's reality is this. Not your reality, but God's reality. It's this. He owns everything you have. Your car, your house, your clothes, your very breath. He is the creator and owner of it all. Just that you got up this morning is grace. You owe him. Just that he made sure that carbon dioxide and oxygen meet the appropriate balance here this morning. It's 9:51 and we're still alive is grace. He owns it all and he's created it all. But here's what I think. No, I own it. These are my clothes. But what he's saying here, what God is actually saying here, is that the money that you spend on yourself, it cannot go with you. I know that's cliche, but it can't. One pastor said, "Do you ever see a U-Haul attached to a hearse? You cannot take your stuff with you. You cannot take your house or your money." And here's what the Bible says. The kingdom of God does not stop. It's in Isaiah where it says, "The flowers fade, but the word of the Lord abide forever." The word of the Lord does not stop. So here's what you guys have done. Yes, we've built a building, but why do we build this building? The only reason we built this building is so that the word of the Lord could be proclaimed, both in the reading and preaching and teaching and praying through it. That is why we exist. That is why we have a preschool. I could really care less if a 3 or 4 or 5 year old can read or write. That sounds crass, but I really could care less. Or I couldn't care less. Yeah, I couldn't care less. Yeah, that's the way you say it. If they don't understand what the Word of God is, if they don't understand the kingdom of heaven, why in the world do we have a Friday night outreach? Why are you here? Why would you give money? Why would you do that? But if it does exist, why in the world do we give so little? Why? If this is the truest thing. And so what Jesus is saying, you know, we're taught in Luke 16, we're told about an unjust steward who comes to his senses. And he makes friends for himself with his generosity. And then Jesus has the audacity to say this. He says, "Therefore, make friends for yourself in heaven with your money, so you will be welcomed into heavenly mansions." Let me read that one more time. He says this, "Therefore, make friends for yourself in heaven with your money, so you will be welcomed into heavenly mansions." What he's saying is this. Sometimes we forget this. But to invest in eternity is to what? It means to invest in people. Because people will last forever. Stuff won't. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. We know that. Our souls go up into heaven and our bodies go into the grave. And then Paul tells us that when Jesus comes back down, what's going to happen? Our souls will meet our perfected bodies. We will last forever. We don't talk about that a whole lot, but that's what the Bible says. And if we believe in that, God says, please put your money into God's kingdom. Put your money into God's word. Put your money into these people that last forever. But you know what? Money has a tendency to do what? To blind us to anything spiritual. Where are you? Maybe that's happened to you. Because I know. What are we doing with our stuff, guys? You know? I mean, sure, God says to enjoy your family, have recreation. But look where we spend our money. Look about how much our nook in the world spends it on. Going out to eat. And there's fellowship that happens. But I, you know, as we look at our budget, and you know, we're looking at some of these sheets we're going to have to fill out. I'm like, oh boy, we're going to make some changes here, right? How much of it goes to sport and sporting things? How much does it go really, you know, and you begin to look at it and it diagnoses me. And then I got this newsletter from this junior in high school that got to be the youth pastor for. His name's Addison Duke. You know what he's done for the past 10 years? He just moved to China as a single dude, as a missionary for Campus Crusade for Christ, and he speaks Chinese fluently. And all he does in a nation where it's illegal to be a Christian, he helps Chinese students learn English and give them the gospel. And I think, he doesn't make anything, and that guy's a rich dude. He showed that his mom sent me this video of him with these Chinese. He's got like 4 or 5 Chinese converts that he's led to the Lord. I think that is a rich man, and the world would laugh at him. He's over in a country. He doesn't have a wife, right? He doesn't have kids. But you know what? That is a wealthy dude. He is experiencing the kingdom of heaven because you know what he did? He sold everything he had because he bought the field. Because the richest thing he has is his walk for Christ. And he says, I will go, what? I will go to the ends of the earth. I don't care. Addison Duke. Didn't get married. Knucklehead as I knew him. And he's in China. Just giving the gospel under the suspicion and oppression of that regime. Wow. Man, I saw it called me out. What am I doing? What do I sacrifice? How do I sacrifice? Who cares if I have money or not? Who cares if I sell my house tomorrow and I'm the pastor that lives in some, whatever, small little townhouse with 3 kids. Who cares? I mean, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. Am I willing to do that? And so as we look at this, as you look at your life, the rich fool is the person who stores up. But Jesus Christ is the one who what? But Jesus Christ on the cross is the ultimate fool as far as the world is concerned. Because it all points us to Jesus. The reason Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians in this stark way, he says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. It's foolish for you to go to China, Addison. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And Jesus Christ has proved it. When he went to the cross, what did he do? He won through losing. That's what he did. He has proven who is a fool. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says this, Jesus Christ, though he was rich, became poor, so that through his poverty, what? We might become rich. What does it mean to be a Christian? Every other religion says this, store up, do good deeds. And at the end, say to God, okay, will you let me in? Christianity is the exact opposite. So if you don't understand it, you please flip your brain here. Christianity says, no. If we want to unite with Christ and be Christians, we have to do what? Exactly what Christ did. Because if you go to God and say, I'm full, he'll say this, no, you're empty. That's what will happen. But if you go to God and say, I am empty, what is Jesus going to say to you? Now I'm going to fill you. You got it. You come to me and say, I'm empty. You got it. Now I'm going to fill you. Now you want to be a rich guy? Here's what it means to be rich. Where are you? We are called to become rich towards God. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher in the late 1800s, says one way you know that Jesus Christ is precious to you is that nothing else is. Everything else is expendable. Your money isn't precious to you anymore. Your possessions aren't precious to you anymore. These things don't have a hold on you anymore. Don't you see what Jesus is saying to you and to me? And this is hard for us because we have stuff, and we have cool stuff, right? And we have lots of cool stuff. He says, if you're in your right mind, you can look at the world and you can say, world, you owe me nothing, and you cannot frighten me. I don't care what the stock market is doing. I don't need this, and I don't need that. I am rich beyond the wildest dreams of a billionaire. It doesn't matter because I'm rich, and that's what we get to say, those of us that know Jesus. We are wealthy people. And so those of you that don't, who aren't completely sure of where you stand, and you say, Frank, are you after, it is Jesus after my money? Is he after my money? And here's what we say, no, he's not after your money. That's not the point. But he's saying, if there's anything that's in the way, I want to crush it. And for those of us in this room, I think for a lot of us, it is money. And it is the security and the luxury that comes with money. Last thing I want to say is this. Last verse I'll read. This is from Luke 11, where Jesus curses the Pharisees. And these were the kind of the Bible nerds, right? He says this, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you tithe." That sounds weird. "You give a tenth of everything, but you neglect the love of God and justice." He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you keep the outer part of your cup clean, but not the inner cup." And you hear Jesus say, what is he really saying there? He's saying, woe to you that you actually tithe. What is he saying? You tithe, but you neglect the love of God. You do the former, and yet you don't do the latter. Here's what he's saying to the Pharisees. You should give 10% of your income. That's the way you know that you'd be, the way you know you'd be giving far more than the rest of the world, to make sure that you're the good Christian. That's the way that you know your faith and hope and love are going to grow. That's the way you know it. But then, here's what he does. He curses them for only tithing. He says, unless there's an inner passion, unless the inside of the cup has been revolutionized, unless you are so emotionally wealthy that you can empty your barns, he says, you're not really giving in a way that God wants. So what is he saying? Pharisees, if you're only giving, you don't understand. Tithe is just the beginning. If your inner heart was transformed, it would be like Zacchaeus. It would be 50%. And I'm not trying to put guilt on anybody here, but here's what I'm saying. The Bible calls us to give. As we look at our church, you know, we have struggled some. But you know what? We have so much stuff. And I think God is asking you, he's asking me, hey, you know what? This is probably in the way. If you don't work on this part of your life, you know what? You're going to be stunted. It's going to get in the way. And you will not be a fully developed Christian. So you know what? It's time to start giving. Westtown, it's time to start giving of your money. It's what the scripture says. Frank's not saying this. The session is not saying this. The staff isn't saying this. The preschool's not saying this. The Word of God is saying this to you and to me. What does it mean? What does it mean to give? What does it mean to give Christ out of our abundance? Christ became rich, or Christ, though he was rich, became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Let's invest in eternity. You know, when Jesus comes back and we've been dead for a long time, and we think, man, this is where my tithes and this is where my offerings went. Because you know what God did? He invested in your son and my son. And he brought us another pastor, maybe, or he brought us another, and then they passed that on. You know why? Because we had the resources to do it, and we had the youth workers to do it, and people gave in, and we weren't in crazy debt, and we built up this place. Why? So that we could invest in people. Because some of you gave money, and you had no idea that 10 years later you'd be sitting here, but someone got saved because you invested money in a building where people could come and hear the gospel, and that's why you gave money. You wanted to be a part of that spiritual, that eternal return. And you will get a jewel, it says, in your crown because you gave that, because you gave to the work of Christ. And that's what's exciting to me. I know that someone gave money to my church when I was a knucklehead 12-year-old. I didn't give any money. But some 70-year-old lady, I'm sure, gave money so that we could have a youth pastor, so that he could shake me in 8th and 9th grade and say, what's your life really about, Frankie? And he cared about my eternal life, not about my material life, my eternal life. And it changed everything, and that's what God used. It puts it in the concrete. It puts it in the reality. Please, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. But if it's in the way, if it keeps you from investing because you want your own security, become poor. Please, become poor so that you can be rich spiritually, so that you can be rich eternally. That's what he's calling us to. That's why Jesus is so strong about our money and about our hearts. So let's pray and ask God to sear this on our hearts.